Before the feast, we were covering a series on the Church of God, if you remember. As we know, not long, however, after the church began on Pentecost in 31 AD, and we went through the details to prove that it was indeed Pentecost in 31 AD that God poured out His Spirit on the church. But not long after the church began, Satan, as God's adversary, set out to thwart God's efforts to build the church and to accomplish His plan. So not long after Pentecost, Satan began rearing up individuals who began teaching their own brand of Christianity. Now, some, because I won't give all of the history. Next time, we're going to go through a lot of the history of the church and what happened that is recorded not only in history, but also in biblical history, as we will see. A lot of what happened after 70 AD was Simon Magus, which we'll go through a little bit today, but a lot that happened after 70 AD to show the church has gone through ups and downs since the beginning. It grew, the church grew dramatically for 38 years, two 19-year time cycles. And if you haven't heard of the 19-year time cycles, then I'll explain a little bit. But every 19 years, there's a certain alignment of sun, moon, and the earth that occurs precisely every 19 years. The Hebrew calendar is based upon a 19-year cycle. And in those 19 years, there are seven leap years in which a 13th month is added. One of the things that happened through the years, Mr. Armstrong dealt with this back in the 1940s and 1930s, was that people had the idea that there is a biblical calendar and you don't need the Hebrew calendar or the Jewish calendar to be able to determine the holy days. And that's not true because there is no biblical calendar. There are dates given on a calendar. Passover is the 14th day of the first month on God's sacred calendar. Then all the holy days of God, the feasts of God, are listed as a certain date except for Pentecost, which you count to achieve Pentecost. But there is no biblical calendar to determine how a calendar should be decided. No way that you could find that in Scripture. Because the Hebrew calendar, whether you're talking about the secular calendar or the sacred calendar, is a solar lunar calendar. And there's just no way that you can find in Scripture anything that delineates a solar lunar calendar. Now, what do you mean by solar lunar? The Roman calendar is a solar calendar. Every 365 and a quarter days, the earth revolves around the sun. Okay, that's 1 year, 365 and a quarter days. You make up with a quarter days with a leap years, which is in February, you add an extra day. Okay. On the Hebrew calendar, you actually have a leap month. 7 years out of 19, where a 13th month is added. You find nothing in Scripture about a 13th month being added. Nowhere. In fact, you don't. Of all the months, you find the names of a few of the months. You find two different names for the first month, Abib and Nisan. Do you know the difference? This is not Bible study, so you can't answer. But why was one called Nisan, same month is called Abib? Well, the first name is Abib. Not until after the Jews came out of captivity do you find Nisan, because that was the name they adopted while they were in captivity in Babylon. So Nisan and Abib, two different names. You'll find Abib first. That's just one of the small details about the Hebrew calendar. 7 years out of 19 a 13th month is added. Why is that? Because the lunar month, from new moon to new moon, that's a lunar month, one revolution of the moon around the earth is 1 month, from new moon to new moon. What is a new moon? You see the new moon, the only time you see it really is at a total eclipse of the sun. But it's the same time, because sometimes the moon is offset, not directly between the earth and the sun. But that's when it occurs, when there is a precise planar alignment. If you know what a plane is in geometry, you have a plane and the moon and the sun and the earth are in the same plane. Exactly. That's when the new moon is. You can't see a new moon, except in a solar eclipse. That's the only time you can see a new moon. So the observation, the calendar was never determined by observation. It was always determined by calculation. Always determined by calculation. Why not observation? I didn't mean to go into the calendar here, but this, why not observation? Because sometimes there's clouds. And you can't see the new moon every time there is a first crescent. They always went by the very first crescent that could be seen. What if it's cloudy that day? Well, you missed the new moon. So you don't know when it occurred. Because it doesn't always occur at sunset. But that's when they look for it, is at sunset for the first crescent. But that first crescent could have been 23 hours ahead of that. Never can tell. Okay? So it was never done by observation. Observation was a ceremonial practice. But the calculation was always what was used to determine the holy calendar, the sacred calendar. That might be news, but that's true, because you don't always have clear days around the first of the month. How did I get off on that? Anyway, God built His church, as we know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3. And if anybody ever wants to learn how to calculate the Hebrew calendar, I can give you a couple handouts that show you how to calculate the day of the week and the day of the month for the Hebrew calendar. We had to learn that in second year Bible at Ambassador College. And it was something that I was interested in, and so I did a great deal of study on it. And if you want to know more about it, then ask me in Bible study if we ever have one. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Says, but if I am delayed, I'm reading from the New King James Version, but if I am delayed, write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of God was meant to be a supporting structure, that's what a pillar is, to support the truth and the ground. The Hebrew or the Greek word there means foundation. And even my margin here in this New King James Version shows it to be foundation. The church is to support and be the foundation upon which the truth is based. It supports, defends, and preserves. If you have a building, the strongest part of that building will be the foundation. If you have a very strong building and it's built on sand, it will not stand or hold up. So, the truth of God is built upon, is preserved by, defended by the church of God. God's church would be the support and the foundation ground for God's truth. Since God was not removing Satan from His throne, as you know, Christ confronted the adversary in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. You can see that. He prepared Himself by fasting 40 days and 40 nights and then confronted the adversary. Defeated the adversary, but Satan was not alone. Satan no longer administers God's government on this earth, but he had a throne and he administers his own government on this earth. He is still the ruler of this earth. He's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 11 and, no, wrong one. Verse 4, yes. No. It's either 1 or 2 Corinthians in there. I'll get to it. We'll get to it later. Trent can't do all. Haven't memorized the Bible yet, so forgive me. Understand. But he was not removed from his throne, though he was removed from administering God's government on this earth. His throne is still here. He is still the God of this world. It's going to bug me now. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It is 4:4, but it's not 11:4. It's verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. And as long as Satan is the God of this world, God has been limiting access to the truth necessary for salvation. This is not the only day of salvation, as this world's churches teach. It is not the only day of salvation. In fact, it is probably one of the least days of salvation that mankind has ever experienced. A lesser day would be before Christ came, the days of the patriarchs from Adam until Christ's first coming. Very few people were given access to God's Spirit in that time. But after the church began, God began calling in earnest more people to the knowledge of salvation. But still, he's been limiting the number who have access to that by not giving them access to his Spirit. So very few people today, and since Christ was resurrected, have had access to God's Spirit. Only the first few, so only a very few, have been given access to God's Spirit. That's why we have the spring feast. One of the important meanings of Pentecost is that it's the feast of first fruits. So God has been limiting the knowledge of salvation except to those few that he calls into his church, and not all that are called come into the church. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I've given you many examples in the past where, you know, there have been hundreds of people I've visited through the 47 years that I've been in the field ministry that I visited that never came along, that never came and began keeping God's Sabbath, keeping the holy days, were baptized, and became a part of the church. Very few have, frankly, in comparison to all those that we visited, very few ever came along. And stop and think about it. Even those who did eventually start attending the church, there were 150,000 that attended. How many are still attending? Because for one reason or another, they have been drawn away or were never converted in the first place. That's God's decision. God knows that. But even of those that have not been given access to God's Spirit to understand the truth, Satan has even sought to suppress the knowledge of God's truth in their minds. You read that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress," and I like the New King James because it does use the word suppress. I think the Old King James says hold, and the Greek actually means suppress, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So even with those few, or the many, I should say, who do not have access to God's Spirit to understand the truth, even those people who are blinded to the truth, Satan seeks to hide it even deeper from them. You don't need God's Spirit to understand that Saturday is God's Sabbath. That's not spiritual knowledge. There are other groups who keep the Sabbath and do not have access to God's Spirit. But the most of the world keeps Sunday. Most of the Christian world keeps Sunday, don't they? So the knowledge of the Sabbath has even been suppressed by Satan in those who don't have access to God's Spirit to understand His truth. And that's what I mean. Satan has even sought to suppress the truth from those who are blinded to it so that they don't have access to it. So by influencing so much of the Christianity of this world with totally false concepts, they are kept even more thoroughly deceived from the truth. One of those concepts that Satan has foisted off on this world is the concept of the immortality of the soul, which is totally false. But how many doctrines that this world believes is based upon the immortality of the soul? Going to heaven, going to hell. Others are based upon that. So Satan has sought to suppress the truth. Then, because Satan hates God's people, he hates especially those whom God gives access to His Spirit, who understand the truth, even those whom God calls. When God calls, He gives a person access to His Spirit. But many are called, but few are chosen. So just because a person is called and has access to God's Spirit to help them to understand spiritual knowledge, Satan seeks to influence them to not pursue that knowledge, to lead them away from that. That's one of the lessons you have, or you can draw from Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower you find in verses 10 on. Well, actually, starting in chapter 13, verse 1, go through that. Christ, his disciples start asking him a question. Then in verse 18, Christ begins giving the explanation of the parable of the sower. Go ahead and read this, because those that fall upon stony places and those that fall among thorns, both of those apply to people who have access to God's Spirit. Some with them, those who are called. Some in them, those who have gone through real repentance and baptism. Stony places and among thorns applies to both groups. If a person has access to God's Spirit, then Satan works to lead them away from it, that knowledge which is able to be understood by God's Spirit. Pick it up in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the vast bulk of mankind doesn't understand the truth. That's mankind without God's Spirit. But notice, and does not understand, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that has received seed by the wayside. Satan seeks to suppress, even from those people who don't have understanding, to suppress their minds so that they can't understand. And that truth gets even more deeply buried. People believing Sunday is a day of worship instead of Saturday. That doesn't take God's Spirit to understand, but that has been suppressed. You have people keeping Christmas and Easter instead of the holy days. This week, Vivian told me last night, of course, we've just gone through Halloween. I'm sure, hopefully, everybody escaped Halloween all right. I don't know what the Spanish word name is, or what they call it, death. I can't. You know it. I can't remember. And he said, "Well, the Catholics adopted Halloween in order to draw in more people into the church who already worshipped this pagan tradition." And I said, "We've thought that for years, and now they're publicly admitting it because that's what was done. they adopted various pagan practices, and now we have sound. So I'll stick this back in my pocket. Well, hold it. I'll lay it over here and knock it off on the floor. But that's what Satan has done. Buried the truth under a great deal of error. Now, here, that's the wayside. Those who have not had access to God's Spirit, they don't understand. So it's clear that if you don't have access to God's Spirit, there is a large group who don't understand. And Satan even tries to snatch away that word that they've heard that was truth. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That can apply to someone who is being called and also someone who has gone through the process of receiving God's Spirit in them. Because hopefully we all still receive God's word with joy, right? Even though we are, not just even though, because we are in God's church, we have God's Spirit. But stony places applies to both, those who are being called and those who are in the church. Because the problem is the same. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Anybody ever go through trials or tribulations because of the word, because of what you believe? If you've ever lost a job because of the Sabbath, if you've ever had difficulties at school because of the Sabbath or the holy days, then you've had trials and tribulations because of the word you believe. That applies to both people who have God's Spirit with them and who have God's Spirit in them, because there's no distinction there. We all have trials and tribulations. You know, I've lost a job twice because of the Sabbath. One in 1995. Another one not that long ago. Though it was backed off from, the Sabbath was being done away with or was being encroached upon. I'll put it that way. Now he who received words among our seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That applies to whether you have God's Spirit in you or not, with you or in you. And unfortunately, many reasons why people who have received God's Spirit leave the truth is because they have allowed the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things, as I think Luke says, they get more involved in that than pursuing God and seeking God. So that applies both ways, whether, you know, a person who's called or a person who has received God's Spirit in them. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. That's what we hope all do, who understand it and seek to live by it. I hope that's all of us here, who understand the truth and are seeking to live by it, knowing that God is going to back you up for living by it. There is a God on His throne. He knows what you're going through. He knows what the circumstances are that you're experiencing. And as long as we never turn away from what God says, we love Him with all of our heart, mind, life, and strength. God has promised that He will always work things out for good. That's His promise. Not just that He'll always be with us, but He will work all things out for good, Romans 8:28. That is a promise. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, as long as we are loving God, because that's what that verse says, as long as we are loving God, God will guarantee that all things will work out for good in the end. Now, he doesn't work by our time schedule. He doesn't work things out, well, I want it done tomorrow. It may take some time. I know I prayed that prayer, and I've told you that many before. I prayed that prayer every night for 9 months before I went to Ambassador College. And it wasn't until second semester senior year that it began working out for good. But it did, because I never stopped believing God meant what He said. And that's what we've got to make sure we're doing. We never turn from what God says. God has promised, and He will do what He has promised. What we've committed to Him, He will keep unto that day. He will be with us at all times, and He will work all things out for good. That God has promised. You can take that to the bank. You can rely on that 100%. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, if we are loving God, and that's the big if, we've got to make sure we are loving God. We're doing our part to do what's right in God's sight. Doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, but you have to be perfectly committed to changing, to doing what's right. And God will work it all out for good. That God has promised. So Satan seeks to cause those who have access to his spirit, he seeks to influence them to reject that. Further, Satan, the adversary, seeks to cause division in the body of Christ by having people deceived by him, servants that he has chosen, who come teaching their own ideas about what the truth of God is. Satan has always done that. Simon Magus began his work not long after the church began, and he was one of the leading architects of false Christianity. And that process has never stopped, to seek to lead people into error. Over here in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 1. It says, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little in my folly." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "And indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous." The Greek is zelio, or zeloo, Z-E-L-O-O, to burn with zeal. So I am zealous with you. I have a zeal for you, not jealousy from the point of view that we understand. We get the word zeal from the Greek word. "I have a zeal for you with godly zeal, for I have betrothed to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness," and Satan has not changed. He is still very subtle. He is still very crafty. He still strives to work behind the scenes. "As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit with which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear up with it." I didn't read verse 5 this morning, but verse 5 says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." I think the Old King James says, "very chiefest." Interesting overemphasis use of words. It is a sarcastic overemphasis that Paul uses. Now, the word is huper for vary. And chiefest in the old King James, most eminent in the new King James, most is huper, and eminent is lian, L-I-A-N, as we would spell it. And that is a rather sarcastic overemphasis because it is a double superlative. We would say super duper. These super duper apostles that are plaguing you, okay? Because huper means over, beyond, or more than, and lian means exceedingly beyond measure. So these over, exceedingly beyond measure apostles of yours, there were those deceivers who were among them that Paul sort of ridicules. They were claiming to be apostles, and he says these are super duper apostles. But he explains what they are in verse 13. So, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So even in Paul's day, there were those false teachers who were teaching a different Jesus, offering a different spirit, and proclaiming a different gospel. That different Jesus is still being proclaimed today. A false spirit is still being offered, and another gospel, a false gospel, is still being taught. We must understand that not long after the church began in 31 AD, Satan began influencing men to claim to be Christian and to begin teaching their own brand of Christianity, their own ideas. Simon Magus was one of the first ones of those. You read over here in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is where we encounter Simon Magus. And let's see where I think I've, We'll pick it up with Simon. I was going to cover the whole thing, but Philip went down into the cities of Samaria, or the city of Samaria, and preached Christ to those. And many of the Samaritans, and we'll cover who the Samaritans were next time, if you remember the sermon we covered on the history of the church. In the past, you'll remember who the Samaritans were, but we'll cover that next time. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery, practiced magic. He was a magician. You know, you hear about the Magi, the three Magi. They were magicians. They were sorcerers. This was Simon the magician. Simon Magus, Simon Maguo in the Greek, but he was a sorcerer. He was a high priest of the Babylonian mysteries, and we'll cover that, why that is, the next time. But he was a sorcerer. You practice sorcery in the city, astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So, he said he was great, and they believed him. Okay. And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time, his magic arts. He was in league with demons, and through their power, he appeared to do all kinds of magic. But he had no power himself. That's something you'll learn about Satan and demons. They don't give their power to anyone. They simply use their power to make it look like the person is doing something. All these TV shows, bogus. All of it's bogus. But anyway. And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. He didn't actually believe, put those in quotes, because you can see later on, he was confronted by Peter and rebuffed by Peter. Because after Simon saw, as you read verses 14 through 19, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that many in Samaria had been baptized, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Philip was a deacon. He did not have the authority to lay hands on anybody. The only elders at that time were the 12 apostles, which were at Jerusalem. So they came, Peter and John came down, laid hands on them, and at the laying on of hands, obviously God gave them certain spiritual gifts as well at the laying on of hands, because Simon was able to see that, and they laid hands on them, verse 17, and now when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Obviously there was some manifestation. When hands were laid on you, nobody saw anything, right? I didn't see anything. So there obviously was something, as in Pentecost, flames of fire, we don't know, gifts of the Spirit, some might have started speaking in tongues, had the gift of miracle, we don't know, it doesn't say. But it was something that Simon saw that showed that they had received God's Spirit. That was not common, and it's not common today. But it was something that he saw. And when he saw them laying hands on and their Holy Spirit being given, he tried to buy that authority. He offered them money, verse 18. He said, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit also." So he didn't understand. You know, he was totally ignorant of that. But he tried to buy an apostleship. He is rebuffed. You see the verses 20 through 25. Peter rebuffed him, said, you don't have any part or lot in this. But he claimed to be a Christian from then on. He was baptized, so he claimed to be a Christian. And he began teaching his own brand of Christianity from then on. And next time we will go through some of the history of that. That shows that he, like today, he wedded Babylonian days of worship and forms of worship with Christian ideas. Just as Halloween has been an amalgam, a blending together of Christian ideas with pagan tradition. And there's a whole lot more pagan tradition in Halloween. I don't see a lot. Very little Christian ideas in it. Except the Catholic Church thinks there is. But they wanted to bring in more people into the church. If you remember, we covered in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, that this passage in Ephesians explains the purpose of God's ministry. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Just read it with some exposition, because we covered already verse 11. He himself, like the wording, he himself, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The same office, two different responsibilities. Being a pastor of a congregation is a teacher as well. For the equipping of the saints for a work of service would be a better translation. For the equipping of the saints for a work of service. For the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. The ministry is there to build up the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. The faith, definite article is there. The faith is different than just faith. Faith is a quality that we need to all have, but the faith is referring to the way of God, the truth of God, the approach that God has. Hold your finger there, Acts chapter 6, 7. You see an example of the faith. Can't always go by the fact that the is there in the English because it's not always there in the Greek. But here it is in the Greek. Verse 7, Acts 6. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That is, again, to the truth of God. Not just faith as a quality of God's, that is a fruit of God's Spirit. So, the faith. Go back to Ephesians 4. Till we all come to the unity of the truth. That's what God wants, but there is not unity of the truth. That is not what God wants. He wants unity of the truth, unity of the faith, and the knowledge, unity of the faith and the knowledge. So it must be a unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Spiritually mature man would be a better understanding. Spiritually mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our standard. We're to become like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's our goal. If we're going to compare ourselves to anybody, we are fools if we compare ourselves to other human beings. We must compare ourselves to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. None of us stack up. So we are striving to grow toward that standard of righteousness, to become like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And again, the ministry is there to help us to come to a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to grow spiritually, to achieve the standard of Jesus Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That has been going on for 2,000 years. Various winds of doctrine from the days of Simon Magus forward, various winds of doctrine blowing through the church and sometimes blowing people out of the church. And that's sad. Should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about. In other words, we should have our anchor solidly, firmly planted in the truth. And that anchor holds us fast. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, no longer children, but grown up, in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, not disjointed, but joined and knit together. That's what God wants. That was the purpose that God wants. But He has given each individual the responsibility to be a part of that body that is firmly knit together. You, nor I, nor anybody can force anybody to believe and act on the truth, can we? The only person we can force to do is ourselves. And sometimes we don't do a very good job of that. So, God calls, but once He calls someone, it is up to each individual then to decide what they're going to do with that knowledge. And what are we doing with it? We have got to prove it. That's why I say prove all things. Have a foundation that you are standing firm on. Prove the truth of God, so that whatever wind blows through, you're still anchored. You're not blown out of. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Fitly joined together. Have you ever had a joint out of joint? It's no fun. You can't use that, whatever, if it's a little toe, little toes are very important. If it's out of joint, you don't walk well. If a knee's out of joint badly, you don't walk well. A shoulder, a finger. Try to pick something up with a thumb that's out of joint. It doesn't work. And I can't remember what quarterback it is, but has a stove thumb. He had a diff-jointed thumb, and he had to be he can't hold a football anymore until that heals up. God wants a body that's whole and sound, but he will force no one to be whole or sound. That has got to be an individual choice. We have got to decide to be whole and sound. It means we've got to prove the truth for ourselves and seek to live by that truth in love. The ministry is to teach that truth in love, but we are to live by that truth in love. First, love for God with all of our heart, mind, life, and strength. We keep His commandments, in other words. We do what God says. We prove what God wants, and we seek to live that way. And then we love each other. Just, you know, even when people are not lovable. And are we always lovable? No. We're not always lovable. But guess what? We're still supposed to love people when they're not lovable. Right? And there's other things that I'll save, but save that for another time. But the point is, not long after the beginning of the church, the apostles had to continually defend God's people against those who came preaching their own ideas instead of teaching as they were taught from Christ through His servants whom He had taught and those who remained faithful to that truth. We are to help God's people be defended against the wiles of the devil. But it's still up to each individual to then respond to that and do their part. I can't protect anybody from being deceived. All I can do is teach the truth and hope that that person will use God's Spirit to see the truth in the Bible and adhere to that. And adhere to that. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul is speaking. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." All speak unity of faith, the faith, and the knowledge of God. That you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. What Paul said in Ephesians, the body perfectly joined together, in the same mind and in the same judgment. God wants His servants to all speak the same thing. And that same thing is not what a man claims is the truth, but what God's Word supports as truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 27. Excuse me, verse 17. There is no 27. "For we are not as so many peddling the Word of God." We're not peddling the Word of God. "But as of sincerity, but as of God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Totally convicted by what we have seen in God's Word and committed to living that way. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled or hidden, as the old King James says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Better understanding, not lost, but perishing. They are suffering the consequences of going contrary to the way of God. That's what perishing is referring to. Not lost, the world is not yet lost, but they are suffering the consequences of going contrary to what God says. They are perishing. They are suffering the pain and agony of sin, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God wants us to teach His truth, not mishandling the Word of God, not handling the Word of God deceitfully. Titus 1 and verse 9. Titus 1, 9. In Titus, Paul is writing to another elder in the church, and he's encouraging Titus. We would call him a regional pastor, district superintendent in the old days, because he told Titus to ordain elders in every city, as he had been commanded to do. And then Paul gives a list of qualifications to be an elder. And in verse 9, he says, holding fast, because an elder is to hold fast, pardon me, the faithful word, as he has been taught. Not coming up with your own ideas and teaching that. Not coming up with ideas that sound good because it makes life easier or because it's not what we've taught before, therefore it must be new, and therefore it must be good. No, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. I began hearing the truth back, don't know if it was December of 66 or January of 67. Somewhere in that winter, I don't remember exactly when, Mom gave me the booklet, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? And I read it with the Bible, and then I was stuck because it made sense. Which day is the Christian Sabbath made sense? It is Saturday. But I was in pharmacy school, and when I came home on the weekends from the St. Louis College of Pharmacy, on Saturday, which was the day, big day in the drugstore, because my dad owned a pharmacy, that was a big day. And now I had to make a decision. Do I do what God says, or do I do what my dad says? I lived with my dad. Okay. But I had to decide what to do. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details, but it was not pleasant, those 9 months between being baptized and going to Ambassador College. But I remember, because it wasn't pleasant, this isn't worth it if it's not the truth. This is not worth it if it is not the truth of God. If it's just the words of a man on the radio, it's not worth it. And when I thought about, well, it's easier to do what Dad said. That's easier. But the thought hit me, then you're turning your back on God. And it was a very powerful thought. To do what my dad wanted me to do and reject the truth, to reject the truth, I was turning my back on God. That was real. That thought hit me like a sledgehammer. And so I said, no, can't do it. Can't turn your back on God. Because all things will work out for good only if you do what God says and love God. So, went to Ambassador College. And from there, it was in God's hands. And guaranteed, folks, I'm going to teach as I've been taught. If you don't want to hear that, then go someplace else. Because that's something I've proven. Not just in the Bible, but by living it. And that's what you've got to do. Prove it in the Bible, and then prove it by living it. John 7. Not in my notes, but John 7. Starting in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If any man wants to do His will, he will know whether the doctrine is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. All you've got to do to prove the truth is live by what God says. And you'll prove whether, you know, if you live by what God says, you're going to prove whether the doctrine is from God Himself or I'm speaking as a man. You live by it, and you'll see it'll work. Now, I advise people not to, well, okay, I'm going to tithe, and I'm supposed to receive more abundantly than what, so I'm going to keep tithing until I start receiving. Okay? Or I'm going to tithe and see whether I do get. If our attitude is give in order to get, I don't think you're going to get. Okay? Don't think it's going to happen. But if you do what God commands because you love God, then God's going to back you up. God will always back you up. If you do what God says because you love Him. There is more to unity than just learning how to get along together. That's a guarantee. I like what God said to Judah when He was ready to punish them over here in Jeremiah chapter 6. Judah was ready to be punished because of their turning away from God. And He said in Jeremiah 6, after all the things that He said were going to happen to them because of their sin, Jeremiah 6:16. "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your lives." But they said, "We will not walk in it." After God explained all the problems that were going to come to them, the punishments that would come, He exhorted them to ask for the old paths, to ask for the way that is good, and walk in that. And they said, "We're not going to." That was their choice. But God wants us to ask for the old paths, the way that He has inspired to be lived, recorded, for us to live by. Find those paths and walk in those. And have oneness of mind, oneness of heart about that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for faith, for the faith of the gospel." One mind. You find that over and over. Philippians 2, since we're there. Verse 1, "Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Being like-minded, of one mind. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary wise, blessing. Be of one mind. Now the apostles often had to address God's people concerning those who would come bringing different gospel messages, different ideas that came from their own minds. Over here in Galatians, you find that throughout the writings of the apostles. Galatians chapter 1, you can read chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning aside so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That different gospel that Paul talked about in Corinthians. The Galatians were following a different gospel. And he gave a very strong statement. Verse 8, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Those are strong words. Let him be accursed. And he repeated it in verse 9. God wants us to follow His way, the faith, the knowledge of Christ. Same mind, same spirit, same approach, same heart. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, that's 1 Peter. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Peter was also having to deal with false teachers, as Paul did. John did as well. 1 John, and we'll cover this. John was writing at the end of the first century, after the false church was beginning to get big inroads into the church. The false teachers were infiltrating congregations of the true church. Now, there was no false church. Please understand, there was no false church. There was just the true church and false teachers that were infiltrating and taking over. And not until they had taken over enough of the congregations of God did an actual false church, if you wish. But it was still just astray congregations of the true church. That's how the apostles looked on it. And we'll see that as we go through the history, even up into the second and third century. The servants of God still looked on those congregations as congregations of the true church. They had just gone astray. And they're trying to restore those churches, congregations, back to the truth. And we'll see that in history. But here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. One of the false teachings of that day was that Christ, the Word, had not actually become flesh. That's why it says you find that any spirit that says that Christ was not come in the flesh is not of God. That was an idea in that day. There are still people teaching their own ideas today in this day and age. That has not stopped. 2 John, I think we covered this once before. Second John, and just picking up to the context, verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we have worked for. Don't lose the truth that you have learned, but that we may receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If we do not stick with the doctrine of Christ that he taught, not of God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And aside, doesn't say Holy Spirit, does it? Doesn't have the Father or Son. There are two in the Godhead. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. He who greets him shares in his evil deeds. In John's day, the heresy was taking hold of the church. And he strongly advises the members of the church, if someone comes not bringing the doctrine that you received, don't let him in your house. Don't receive him into your house, nor greet him. An example of what was happening you find over in 3 John, verse 9. I wrote to the church, John is writing a letter to a congregation. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Diotrephes had taken over that congregation. And he was not going to receive John. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. Brethren came, true members of the church. Brethren came, and he would not permit them to enter the congregation. He himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So there were members of that congregation who were ready to receive the brethren that came from John. But not only did he not permit those brethren from John to come, those members who would receive them, he put them out. So he had taken over the authority and the power in that congregation. That's not new to me. That's happened through the years. What does it take to understand God's truth? It takes two things. The most important thing is God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit, a person cannot understand the truth of God. We must have God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14. We won't take time to turn there. You know that. But God also ordained the need for teachers. Acts chapter 8. This is after Philip had baptized Simon Magus. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road. Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Same area of the world as it is today, Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Ethiopia has been a follower of God's way of the Jews, if you wish. Haile Selassie, remember, any of you remember Haile Selassie? The young people don't. Haile Selassie was the king of Ethiopia, the emperor of Ethiopia, and he called himself the Lion of the Tribe of Judah from the days of the Ethiopian queen that came to see Solomon. the Ethiopians had been converted to Judaism or the Israelite religion. And so that's why the eunuch of Ethiopia had gone to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And as he is returning, verse 28, sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Important question. God's Spirit was obviously there. God's Spirit sent him. You know, God through His Spirit sent Philip to the Ethiopian. So God's Spirit was there. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" His answer was, verse 31, "How can I understand unless someone guides me? I need a guide to teach me." And so Philip, he saw where the scripture was that he was reading, and from the time he read what he was reading, he began teaching Christ to him because it was about Jesus Christ. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the scriptures preaching Christ to him. So he began explaining the scriptures. There is a need for God's Spirit, which is essential. It's important. You can't understand the truth without it. But you also need a teacher. Romans chapter 10. Just two passages left. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 13. Says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now there's a lot in that verse that is not stated, but a lot of people simply, all you have to do is say the words and you're saved. Not what the verse says. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Lord is important in that verse. Lord is the word, the Greek word for master. If you acknowledge Christ as your master and you the slave, and there's a whole lot in that relationship. If you acknowledge Christ as master and you being his slave, then you're going to be saved. Because he has the master has the right to tell you everything that you're going to do. He has that right. And if we acknowledge Christ as master, then yes, we're going to be saved. Verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How are they going to call upon the name of the Lord in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I don't like the word preacher, but that is what is there. Without a teacher. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And that's an important word. You'll see often throughout Scripture, when a false teacher comes, he comes. He's not sent. You see, when God's servants come, they are sent by God. He sent unto them Peter and John. Okay. God's servants are sent, false teachers come under their own authority. How beautiful are the feet of those, and I don't know about that, but how it's a metaphor. Okay. Who preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has obeyed or believed your report?" So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Teachers sent by God teach His Word. But I have no need to tell you that I'm teaching you the truth. That's what false teachers say. "Well, I'm teaching you the truth. You've got to believe me." No. All I have to do is teach from the Word of God, and God's Spirit will make that ring true. Because it's God's Spirit that teaches the truth, that reveals the truth. And that's what John said in 1 John chapter 2. This is the last passage. 1 John chapter 2. And starting in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from a beginning. If what you heard from a beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. You'll see that John always speaks of two, Father and Son, not three. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who deceive you, who try to deceive you. John was dealing with false teachers in his day. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And what is that anointing? That is God's Spirit. As long as God's Spirit abides in you, and we are seeking to follow the lead of that Spirit, and that's important. If we don't seek to follow the lead of that Spirit, we will not be led into the truth. God's Spirit will lead you into all truth. John 16, verse 13 and 14. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you, so there were false teachers, there were those deceivers coming among them saying that what they were teaching was the truth. And John says, you don't need someone to teach you what the truth is. You will recognize the truth when you hear it taught. Okay? Does that make sense? But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in it, not him, because the Spirit is neuter. Please realize that there are many deceivers in the world. If we have God's Spirit and are seeking to be led by that Spirit, not being deceived and going our own way and believing our own ideas, if we are truly wanting to learn from God, then God's going to make sure that we understand when it's taught. If what is being taught is from His Word, God is going to make that ring true. I guarantee that. I've seen that for 52 years. So if we have God's Spirit and we want to love God, God's Spirit will enable us to recognize God's truth when it is taught. If we are seeking to indeed be led by that Spirit. More next time.